one chapter, and I don't believe we're done yet. We've got more to go. Every time I read more of John 6, I see more messages. Today, we come to John chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 41 down through verse 48. In this chapter, Jesus declared his divinity because he said, "I came from heaven," and he also said, "I am the bread of life." That is significant. Beyond any word of a mortal man to say that I'm the living bread, I'm the bread of life, the bread of eternal life. But the thousands of people that follow Jesus, the multitude, some 10,000 people we estimate that were following Jesus here, they seem to be unaware of who he really is. They probably thought he was another Elijah the prophet. So they could not see beyond his physical presence. They saw a miracle man, but not the sovereign Son of God. My column Bible note in this scripture says, "rejected by his own." And that is the tragedy of our age, as so many people have rejected the true Jesus of the Bible. In fact, so many people are following the wrong Jesus. They have rejected the true Christ. They have accepted a false Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:4, Paul warns when he said, "If he that comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you've received another spirit which we've not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Be careful which Jesus you believe in and follow, and so on. So now our Lord declares some hard things to these people. Let's read here John 6 and 41. Notice the Jews then murmured at him. They complained. That's human nature. Why did they complain? It's because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Well, they knew all about the physical bread and fish that he had made miraculously. It should have led them to realize that, hey, they're not dealing with just some prophet or teacher. They're dealing with God himself. They said, "Well, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I came down from heaven'?" Now, they got a clue here. This man says he comes from heaven. But, you know, hey, we watched him grow up in Nazareth, at least the people in that area did. We know where he comes from. We know his family. We know his father and his mother and all of his brothers and kinfolk. We know him. They're arguing, complaining. And then Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, he gives them some hard things to consider here. It was some hard pills for them to swallow, because he not only declared his divinity, but he also asserted his absolute sovereignty. And they walked away from him when he really pressed the issue of how God is sovereign, even in salvation, that they walked away from him, and they walked away from the only one that could save them. Well, we know that Jesus told us that in the last days there will be a great falling away. the love of many shall wax cold or turn cold. And I wonder if we're in that age right now. So Jesus was rejected by the multitude. When we come to the end of the chapter, we'll see that everyone left except 12. As far as I know, except 12 people. Imagine going from a church of 10,000 to 12. I read the other day, I don't know how true it is, that Joel Osteen out in that humongous church that he has out there, it'll seat 30,000, said they went from 30,000 to 16,000. They left. I'd still like, if I could just have 1%, I'd be pretty happy. But Jesus was rejected. Why did they reject? He's the rejected bread. Why did they reject him? All right, I just said it. I think they rejected his sovereignty. They murmured at him. They were discontented. They became disillusioned with Jesus. Why? It seems he didn't meet their expectations. They were looking, they were looking for a Messiah to come. But I think their conception of a Messiah was to be a reigning monarch. They were thinking this Jesus may become our king, and he's going to lead us in this revolt against the Roman Empire, and that was their thought. I know some of them followed him because they saw some miracles. And boy, if you want to attract the crowd that will follow you, start multiplying bread and fish and healing people's blindness and their crippledness and all of that. These faith healers today, they seem to draw pretty big crowds, and they're not really healing people. They're charlatans. They're not real. But people follow them because they're looking for the miraculous, right? They're looking for excitement. And if you can stir up enough excitement with people, you'll get a following. But they rejected his sovereignty when he began to tell them that they couldn't even come to him in faith except the Father would draw them. That's what really got the ire of those people. So they murmured at his teaching, and he taught them the truth of sovereign grace. I have been preaching and teaching sovereign grace over 50 years because the Lord taught me. And he said that in verse 45. Notice what Jesus said. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. If you truly learn about who God is, you're always going to come to Jesus. And he is the one that teaches us. And so Jesus taught the truth of sovereign grace. And I have found that such teaching and preaching creates a lot of ire in the hearts of people. I mean, if you want to stir up a hornet's nest in a typical church today, you go in there and you start teaching what Jesus said here. Because that cuts across the idea of the free will of man. I mean, you know, if you go in there and say you can't come to Jesus by your own free will, you have to be drawn by the Father. Woo! You'll create some hate and ire. I know all about it. Blessed friends, I've been there. I've experienced it. I've had people get so mad at me, I thought they was going to punch me in the nose for preaching what I preach, preaching the grace of God. But that's what Jesus did. We are naturally attracted to what man can do. People are attracted more to a prosperity gospel than they are the true gospel of the grace of God. And most people are like the guy that, Jack Plum that pulled out a plum and he said, "What a good boy am I?" Or they think, if they made a cherry pie for Jesus, that's got to count for something. In other words, most people think they can do something to get God to accept them, which Jesus said you can't. It is only the sovereign work of God, the Holy Spirit, that can draw people to Christ. It is the sovereignty of God that gives a person even the gift of saving faith to believe in Jesus and to be saved. The Bible says it in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. But that's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Jesus is telling them, who were murmuring and complaining and belly aching and all of that, he said, "Well, I got news for you. You can't even come to me by your own abilities." I'm sure they responded, "Oh, yes, we can. Oh, yes, we can." You see, our hearts are so full of sin and unbelief, we can't come to God. We don't know where He is. We don't know where to find Him. "Ah, but when I could not come to where He was, brother, He came to me. And I rejoice in God's sovereign grace this morning." I do. Because by the wonderful drawing of the Holy Spirit, I was brought to Jesus, given this gift of repentance and faith that I might trust in Him. And then I was able to see and to savor the true bread of life, Jesus. I can say that the Lord taught me this grace. That's what we read in verse 45. They that are taught of God, every man that learns about the Father God, is going to, what are they going to do? They're going to come to Jesus. They come to me. Now, did you know that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13. Let me read that because it gives us a little help here in understanding what Jesus was saying about this teaching. Isaiah 54 verse 13. He said, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord." That's the children of God. Now that would have been Israel under the old covenant. "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." What is the, if God teaches you, where's it going to lead you? It's going to lead you to peace. You're going to have peace with God. Verse 14, he said, "In righteousness shalt thou be established, and thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come to me." In other words, when you come to Jesus in faith, you're saved, right? But that's just the beginning. I mean, do you think Jesus said, "Now you're saved, praise the Lord, now just sit back and wait for the rapture"? No, that's the beginning. Now we're going to learn about God, right? Now we're going to learn about Jesus. I have to tell you that when I was saved, I didn't know anything. I just knew that Jesus had come into my heart and changed me and transformed my life, and I felt so good and wonderful and free and forgiven, and I was so happy and blessed when Jesus came into my heart, and then I started listening to preachers. I started listening to all these different guys that had all these different ideas, and I started having doubts. I wonder if I really am saved. Because this one says I have to do this to get saved, and this other preacher said, no, you got to do this, and so on. But I'll tell you what happened. The Lord taught me. And it wasn't an easy experience for me. But the Lord began to teach me from His Word. That's why I cannot emphasize enough the importance to be in a sound church under the sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Now, I believe that's the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Okay, I'm not downing others that are not with us on that. That's fine. I mean, God bless them if they're teaching the truth. Amen. God bless them. But I think it's important that you be under the sound exposition of the Word of God and doctrine. Nothing can be more said, because that's where God's going to teach you. And all the Lord, whom the Lord hath chosen, will be taught by God, and every one of them will come to Christ and will have faith in Him. And it is the teaching of grace which brings peace to your heart and soul. You know, I believe it is the comfort we get from the truth of the very doctrines of grace. Just for an instance, over there in the book of 1 Thessalonians, let me read this to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you can follow with me if you want. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, he said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Amen. We pray for each other, right? We love each other. And he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Now watch this. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You shall all be taught of God. What are you going to be taught? Election. And if you learn election, that's God's teaching. You know what's going to happen? Your heart's going to be, you're going to be filled with more faith, love, patience, and hope. That's what he said. Now, I think most Christians, when they get saved, are natural Armenians. You know, you come to Jesus in your heart and you trust Him, you pray to Him, and He saves your soul. And then you start hearing what preachers say. I had a good friend I went to Bible college with named Dean Waller. And he was saved in a free will Baptist church where they had mourners' benches. And Dean knew he was lost, you know. He was telling me his testimony. He said, I knew I was lost. And they had the altar call, and they said, come down and
pray through. You know, they believe in praying through. What that means is pray till you feel something. And Dean said, went down there and knelt down at that thing, and then people all laid their hands on him and you know, trying to get him the gift of the Holy Ghost and all that. And Dean said, I was saved. I know that's where the Lord saved me. But when he came to Lexington Baptist College, we were kind of roommates in the dormitory there. He was telling me, you know, he started getting this teaching of sovereign grace and the doctrine of election. He said, I didn't know what to think about that. He was overwhelmed with it because of his background. And he said, man, he said, I didn't think I was going to be able to stay here at this school or stay here. But the Lord finally revealed the truth to him, and he rejoiced in it. And that's what I'm saying. I think most people, when they're saved, they're free will Armenians. And then when God starts teaching them through the Word, they begin to realize, hey man, this didn't start with me. Oh yeah, maybe I knelt down and prayed and, or came forward in the church or whatever. But if I was saved, you know, was this all me? No, you know what? God was behind the whole thing. God brought you to that place of salvation. That's what I'm saying. May I say that God knows the exact year, month, day, and minute that you're going to get saved. He already planned it. That's what God teaches you. And it brings such great assurance to your heart to know that, hey, you know, this wasn't just me or my choice. Hey, this was God's choice. So do you really think it matters what kind of preaching and teaching you attend to? I believe it does. Most people out here, typical churches out here, don't preach this. They don't teach this. Maybe a few do, but it'd be very few. So these people rejected His sovereignty. And they not only rejected His sovereignty, I believe they rejected His divine sonship. So he said they've been taught of God. Now let me read verse 46, John 6. It's not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. That's right. Now, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead, but this is the bread which comes down from heaven. That's me. I'm the bread of life. I'm the Son of God. I'm the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man shall eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. He is the Son of God. If you have learned about the true God and Father, you will have to believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I'm going to talk about what Son means, the Son of God, because it confuses people. And this is where many of the cults go terribly wrong. They may claim Jehovah. They believe in Jehovah as their God, but they reject Jesus Christ as God. And that's a fatal error. Jesus emphatically said it in John 14:6 that
I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except they come through me. Now listen to me carefully. I hope this doesn't shock the socks off of you, but I'll say it. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot reject Jesus as God and be saved. If you believe in a Jesus who is not God, you've got the wrong Jesus. The Jehovah false witnesses, that's their Jesus. He's not God. He's just a man. The Mormons believe in a Jesus as the brother of Satan. The Theophysis and some of the other cults just believe that Jesus was just some kind of emanation that appeared and disappeared. They all got the wrong Jesus. So I can truly say I have first-hand experience of being taught by God, according to verse 45. I bet you, if you're saved, you have as well. Did you know everything about God when you first believed in Christ? You didn't. And you still don't. And I'm in that boat too. I still don't know everything about God. His ways are so much higher than mine. His thoughts are so much higher than my thoughts. I've been doing this for 50 plus years and I'm just scratching the surface here, folks, of learning. But I think the thing that God taught me was simply I needed to look away from myself and all and my feelings and even my opinions and look only to Jesus Christ alone and believe only what's written in this book called the Word of God. And I've had a lot of problems along the way, but I read something out of A.W. Pink, Arthur Pink's book. He wrote a great book on spiritual union and communion. And it's a great book if you can get it. But here's what he said. I thought this was good. And he quotes, "The Lord God is my strength. On God's word the prophet relied. Even though all outward things should in appearance make against God's word, yet we should believe with joyful hope in its sure accomplishment. It will be your wisdom and comfort to leave yourself and every concern with the Lord, committing all by simple faith into His hands. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee." Brothers and sisters, I'm living that one right now. He goes on to say, "Permit a fellow groaner to try in his feeble way to point you to the balm of Gilead. It is with sin-harassed souls." Are you a sin-harassed soul? "It is with sin-harassed souls that Christ holds communion. Ah, that is what the haughty Pharisees of the days of his flesh could not understand. They murmured at him, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Well, thank God for that. Because I'm a sinner. But he still wants to fellowship with me. Yep. The more conscious we are of our polluted condition, the more deeply we should realize our need of that open fountain for sin and uncleanness. The more frequently we plead the blood before God, the more Christ is honored. Yeah, you have sin in your life. Christ is honored when you confess that sin. Christ is not like a fair-weather friend who fails in the hour of our direst need. No, He's not a fair-weather friend. He's our friend. He's our friend. Oh, do you value the teaching of God? Jesus here evidently refers to himself as the Son of God, and he said that no man had seen the Father and except he had seen him. No man, no mortal man could see him and live. That's why Jesus was a man, but more than a mortal man. He's the Son of God, the divine. He's God manifest in the flesh. That's how he could have open communion with the Father directly, you see. Now let's talk about Jesus Christ and that designation, the Son of God. Jesus is called the Son of God because he embodies a unique and eternal relationship with God the Father, fully sharing in his divine nature. For Christians, the term Son of God is familiar. It's a cherished thing to us. For those who maybe are new to Christianity, the Son of God phrase might present some confusion. So what does it mean when we say that Jesus is the Son of God? The phrase the Son of God speaks of Jesus' deity. Jesus spoke clearly that he and the Father were equal in nature and in essence. John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And he's speaking as the Son. Okay? But he said, "Me and the Father are one." In Colossians, Jesus is described as the image of the invisible God. So the title Son of God conveys this eternal relationship between Jesus and God the Father, and it affirms the preexistence of Christ. Don't believe these cults that teach that Jesus was created. My friend, how can the Creator be created? No, Jesus wasn't created. He's the eternal Son of God. John 1:1-2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is God. The Word was God. This passage establishes the eternal nature of the Son of God who's coexisting with the Father before anything was even made. That's the idiom that the Jews, you know, people get kind of caught off guard when they, well, Son, you know, says he's the Son of God. And they think in human terms that a son of someone is the product of a natural birth. But the Jews use the word when it says the Son. That's an idiom that they use. And you find it over in the Old Testament where they talked about the sons of the prophets. As far as I know, those prophets didn't have sons or children or marriages even. I don't read about it with Elijah or Elisha or any of them guys. But still, they referred to the sons of the prophets. That's the idiom suggesting that these men were genuine prophets. You get the idea? Jesus is genuinely God because he's called the Son of God. Well, I finish here. They rejected his divine sonship just as they rejected his sovereignty. And so it is no surprise that they would then reject his salvation. And what really threw them is when Jesus started talking about you have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. We read that here in the text here in John chapter 6 that where he described that in verse 51, "I'm the living bread and come down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, if you partake of me, he shall live forever." Verse 53, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, understand that Jesus is speaking in metaphors. He didn't mean that a person has to literally consume flesh and real red blood to get to heaven, to get saved. What he's saying is you have to appropriate me in your life. You have to accept me, my body and my blood that was given for you at the cross. And when you accept, when you receive his body and blood, you're receiving Christ as the one who died for your sins, was buried and rose again from the dead, and you're saved by appropriating Christ, the risen Christ. People get confused. And that's what through these people listening to Jesus, they said, that is the craziest thing that I've ever heard. I don't know about you, John, but I'm going home. This guy's a kook, talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They missed it. They didn't understand this. Well, they still don't today. Go down here to the lady of the church, whatever, St. Mary's Church. They have communion. And when that priest waves his hand over that cup of whatever they got, grape juice, whatever, and then wafers, that big wafer of bread, and he waves his hand over that and speaks a little Latin, they believe. I don't see how they believe it, but they believe that from just a flip moment that turns into real blood and real body of Jesus. And then it turns back, of course, to that's the doctrine of transubstantiation. Well, I don't see how anybody with reasonable intelligence could believe anything like that, but they do. I don't believe Jesus was talking about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper in that, even. And may I say that the Lord's Supper, the body, the blood, it's not a sacrament because you can't obtain saving grace from taking communion. It won't take you to heaven. My friends, we partake of Christ by acceptance of faith. And what are the practical benefits of partaking of the bread of life? Oh, well, when you partake of Jesus, when you come to him in faith and acceptance, you know what? You get saved. And you get saved once and forever. It lasts forever. It's the bread of eternal life, see? And not only that, you get satisfaction and peace. And you realize that Jesus makes life worth living. A song came into my mind the other day. The song's called Now I Have Everything. I had nothing but heartache and trouble. I was seeking for fortune and fame. I had nothing but doubts and confusion. But now I have everything. I was making big plans for my future. I was living my lifetime in vain. Then I prayed for life's only meaning, and now I have everything. I have everything I need to make me happy. I have Jesus to show me the way. He has saved me and he gave me life eternal, and now I have everything. Friend, if you have Jesus, if you know him, if you trust him as your Lord and Savior, you have everything you need not only right now, but for all eternity. You know, most people, they live their lives, their entire life, trying to accumulate things. Accumulate properties, accumulate cars. But God's given me a fine perspective on these things. I only need enough to do the will of God until God says it did. And that is food. You know, I've found out a secret in life that I don't have to eat like a hog to get along in life. Now, I've been looking at these cars. Do I need to buy a $70,000 car to be happy? I do not. I need one that will get me from point A to point B in a nice fashion. But to do what God wants me to do in the remaining years that He would have me here. I have Jesus. And I've got everything. And if you have Him, friend, you have everything too. And so much more than you could ever possibly imagine. All right, the Lord bless you. Father, I thank You.